The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. Sorry, chapter 7. Matthew 7,
verse 1.
Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Romans chapter 12, please. Verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Colossians 3, please. And verse 22. Colossians 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Final reading in 2 Timothy, please, chapter 4. 2 Timothy, chapter 4. And we shall just look at one verse, please. Verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, and the emphasis is on the Lord will reward him according to his works. No doubt about this. Now, what is before us is God's moral government. God's moral government. And there are three reasons why we should look into the subject. The first one is to create the fear of God. Secondly, to discourage unchristlike behavior. And sometimes it does exist, brethren. Thirdly, it is to develop Christ-like character. Quite often in life, God will introduce you to some of these basic truths. I was only in the fellowship for a few weeks, and the young brother, of which there were at least 15, we decided to give our gospel papers in one of the busiest intersections in Toronto. I'd never done this before, and as far as I was concerned, that was a nearest thing to martyrdom. Giving gospel papers in a public place? Oh, no sirree. Anyhow, here I stood. Here comes the first, well, let me call him customer. He carries a 12-pack of Molson Golden. You know what that is, don't you? Maybe you don't. As he approached me, he handed me a piece of paper. He said, what's this? And I told him, it's gospel literature. He mentioned something I wouldn't repeat publicly, brushed me aside, and went on his way. You know, this was my first encounter with a man of the world, rejecting the gospel truth, and it really hurt. Really hurt. So I looked up to my God and just said, oh God. And as soon as I said, oh God, the handle on the beer cask broke. And all the bottles down the street with quite an interesting sound. I thought that serves you right for rejecting the gospel. See, but God taught me a lesson. You cannot touch God's things. You cannot touch God's people. And we're going to enumerate it in a moment or two without suffering the consequences. And my dear brethren, let us recognize in this matter there is no respect of persons. You see, what I find sometimes, when brethren get older and more mature. Now, that's good. But sometimes they take liberties that's not theirs to take. No matter who we are, public figures, local men, that's God's principle. You'll always get what you dish out to others. Now let's look at it. God is a God of truth. If truth is rejected, Hebrews states, how shall we escape? That's God's moral government. Then God is a God of grace. If God's grace is despised, there's nothing but judgment at Romans chapter 9. God is a God of peace. And then in the world, violence is the method. The Savior says, Matthew 26, he that takes a sword shall be killed with a sword. That's God's moral government. God is a God of reward. That deeply troubled Peter in the Gospels. And he says, Lord, we have left everything. What shall we have therefore? And you know what the Savior told him? He said, you're going to receive 100-fold, and in the ages to come, I paraphrase, the enjoyment of everlasting life. Now let's trace it, please. In Genesis 15, you have one of the key figures in the history of God's redemption, Abraham. Now, when you get a key figure in God's redemptive purposes, you'll have tremendous opposition of the devil. That is, God committed to Abraham 5,000 years of redemptive history. He'll be the special target of Satan. And this is where the Lord adds this. What encouragement. He said, Abraham, fear not. I am thy shield. What's it mean? In the Roman military, the shield was to protect you. So in every army, in every empire, the shield was to protect you. And before any errors can get to you personally, they will absorb by the shield. You see how God protects a man? Abraham, I am thy shield. And brethren, this explains the development of world history. For every nation who stood against the Jewish people and stood against the Christians will have to do with God himself. That explains history. Where I come from, Europe. Communist Russia. And let me tell you something else. The present idea of throwing the Jews into the sea that comes from the world of Islam, God himself will deal with them. Ezekiel. You see, you cannot touch God's people. You cannot touch God's truth. You cannot touch the saints of God without suffering consequences. Very serious. Abraham. Genesis 46, combining it with Matthew chapter 2. Out of Egypt I have called my son, but first of all the nation of Israel. Secondly, it refers to the infant Christ. God will recognize that at this particular occasion the Egyptians paid host to the nation as well as the infant Christ. And there will be a special blessing to the Egyptians in that coming day on that account. Oh, brethren, you will not serve God for naught. Again, Exodus chapter 1. I've met people who voice opposition as to what took place. Pharaoh said, threw every man child into the river. Genocide. By doing so, you attack God's purposes in removing the Messiah. You kill the man children, you have no Messiah. All right? Come a little later on. I'm going to take every firstborn, Pharaoh, see how you feel about it. God's moral government. Now, if you look at world history, isn't it amazing that almost every empire has been conquered by another? What is it in the world that one wants to get ahead of the other? And enforce their political systems. Enlarge their own empires. The Assyrian Empire was governed, or rather conquered, by the Babylonians. Now, by the way, brother, I'm going to mention something. No one has ever taken me up on this. 2 Kings 26, you read that Pharaoh of Egypt went against the Assyrians to battle. Secular history tells you that he joined Assyria. Now tell me who's wrong, who's right. No one has taken me up on it, not even the Jewish people. If you have the answer, I'll be very glad to discuss it during or after lunch, even before. You see, sometimes you run against Bible problems. They can be solved. Now, how are you going to solve this one? Pharaoh joined Assyria, didn't go against Assyria to fight, because down in the southwest, a new empire was rising, Babylon, and Babylon conquered both of them. Now, Babylon, in turn, was conquered by the Medo-Persians. The Medo-Persians were conquered by Rome. See, that's God's moral government. You go out with a sword, you try to conquer, and you will be conquered. World history. Now then, I talked to a clergyman once, and we discussed the Bible, the reality, the authority, and the inspiration of the Bible. I took him to be unconverted. He said, "You know, Mr. Crouch, I do not believe Psalm 137 is inspired." Now you look it up, not right now, please. I said, "Why don't you believe that Psalm 137 is not inspired, and the emphasis on not?" He says, "I cannot accept a God who tells the Jewish people to take the Babylonish infants and dash their head against a stone. I can't believe in a God like this." He said, "Sir, you forget two things. First of all, the historical reference that you may not necessarily read in the Old Testament, but it's nevertheless true. When Babylon, and you heard about the Assyrians, a very cruel people, dreadfully, bestial, terrible, cruel, bloodthirsty people. Now the Babylonians, when they went into what we call the Holy Land, Palestine, in 3 incursions, they actually did that to the Jewish mothers. It was under the law. And under the law, the Lord says, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, life for life." He never saw it this way. You see, natural prejudice may conflict with the truth of God. If you don't know the circumstances, you cannot doubt the Bible. There it is. God's moral government. The Babylonians did it to the Jewish mothers, so the Lord says, under the law, you do it to them. Psalm 137. Again, this has caused some problems with some Christians. In 2 Samuel chapter 16 and 17, you read about David's honored, trusty, loyal counselor, Ahithophel. No man like him. If you inquired at Ahithophel, it is as though inquired of God himself. He's a godly man. Loyal to David. But there comes a time when the man turns 180 degrees and he says, "Give me 12,000 men and I kill David." How can you explain this one? Just like this, he turns. What happened to his loyalty? Oh, he was not an opportunist. Not at all. What actually happened? 2 Samuel chapter 23, Ahithophel had a son by the name of Eliam. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, Eliam had a daughter, her name was Bathsheba. See, Bathsheba, whom David had chained, was Ahithophel's granddaughter. Now you can understand the man's rage. Huh? By the mercy of God, it didn't happen. But you see God's moral government. David the king, Ahithophel out to slay him. God's moral government. He traced it all through the Bible. That puts you in the fear of God, doesn't it? Jeremiah 29. Now this is positive. Jeremiah says, "If you seek the Lord with your whole heart, you will find him." Now tell me, are you in the gathering? I do not know all of you. Are you in the gathering, young people? You do not know Christ? Come on. Are you seeking the Lord? Come on. Do you? Pardon the personal reference. I want to preach what I've experienced myself. As a teenager in the old country, I always looked for the purpose in life. I couldn't find it in religion. I couldn't find it in material things, even though I came for that purpose to this country. I couldn't find it in the philosophical field. I couldn't find it in nature. I couldn't find it anywhere. And I ran against a brick wall. But I was seeking. I knew I missed something. I wasn't saved at the time. I never heard the gospel. I could take you to the very place. Bloor Street, near Dover Court. One day I lifted my eyes and my heart to the God I didn't even know. I said, Lord God, if you're there, show me the way. I was saved in 6 weeks. See, God knew I was a seeking sinner. And certain things developed right to the place where the gospel was preached in the open air in the Allen Gardens in Toronto through a set of circumstances which I had not foreseen, I had not planned them. So Jeremiah says, any unconverted here? If you seek the Lord, there's a divine principle, you'll find them. That's what he says. Now look at Esther. Difficult situation. The imperial decree went forth, kill all the Jews and every nation surrounding Persia, Iran, Iraq, and the whole thing. Same thing. Anti-Semitism is nothing new. It had existed in Bible days, and it will exist in a more pronounced way in a day to come. Oh, brethren, I don't think you've ever been there in this place yourself. They had only God to turn to a handful of Jews in this difficult time. They didn't say prayers. They prayed, maybe flying flat on their face. Oh Lord, I don't know what they prayed. Send deliverance. It's thy glory. It's thy people. It's thy truth. And God turned night into day. 75,000 of the persecutors were slain. That's God's moral government. That's what the Bible teaches us. Jeremiah 25. Interesting. Interesting reference. Jeremiah predicts 70 years of exile. Now, he got that from Leviticus 26, the sabbatical year. However, in Jeremiah's day, there was a man by the name Hananiah, and he was a hired prophet. And he does not recognize or does not want to recognize the harshness of Jeremiah's prediction, which was true. Hananiah says, now, don't pay attention. The captivity will only be 2 years. Oh, joyful news for the Jews. Only 2 years? Yeah. Although sometimes there's truth that may not necessarily be palatable. But God's people at that time had to recognize this is divine truth. 70 years. Now, of course, the reason is found in Leviticus 26. Hananiah, the false prophet, was dead in 2 months, opposing divine truth, God's moral government. Now, look at Daniel. It's amazing. And the African line is a lot more ferocious than the Asian line, but nevertheless, I wouldn't like to meet an Asian line. A line is a line. And amazing how God sent an angelic being, and those wild, ferocious beasts didn't dare to come near this man of God. You know what happened to the others? Oh, well, that makes your hair stand up, doesn't it? God's moral government. No respect of persons. Now briefly, Matthew chapter 10. You know what the Lord says? And in the Middle East, it's a lot more precious commodity than it is here in Canada. The Savior said, if someone offers you a cup of cold water in the East, very precious, you will not lose your reward. Never mind a good dinner that the Lord's people will serve you in a moment or two. God's moral government. chapter 10. First turn in 3, a very serious reference. Nothing, brethren, can destroy the church which is his body. Nothing. But anyone or anything can affect and destroy local assembly. That's 1 Corinthians. Says the Lord, he that seeks to destroy local assembly, him will God destroy. Same word. He that harms, him will God harm. Same thing. That's God's moral government. Very serious. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now here's the Apostle Paul. He'll never win the last round. He won the first one. He will not win the last round. And he says, Alexander the coppersmith. Now what does a coppersmith have to do in the courts of Rome? In Europe till this day, there are certain guilds, the baker's guilds and the blacksmith guilds. And usually they selected a man who represented them with the government, so it wasn't the days of Rome. So Alexander the coppersmith, a very capable man, likely a good orator, one that is familiar with the politics and also religious aspects and so on, he didn't defend, but he attacked Paul in front of the Senate or whoever. And says the apostle, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Now he adds, the Lord will, brethren, that's emphatic. No way out, unless he repents. The Lord will reward him according to his deeds. Solemn business, isn't it? I transfer it to a case not long ago. And one doesn't want to mention these things, but brethren, we have to be faithful. We have to face negative things. We have to face things that are true. Certain assembly won't tell you where it was. By the attitude, words, and ministry, quite a number of saints left because of one man. You ought to be flagged, no? Ask me, I'm the boss. And a number of Christians left. There came a time when the man had to leave himself. It's God's moral government. Now I'd like to end on a very positive note. For those dear brethren who seek to do shepherd's work, elder's work, pastoral work, says Peter, when he, the chief shepherd, and the saved in this connection has 3 titles. He is a good shepherd, in contradistinction to bad ones. He is a chief shepherd, superior to all others, who knows, physically speaking, knows the problem of the erosion, knows the land, and this explains why Joseph went 90 miles, whereas the shepherd, the family farm was in Hebron or Mamre. He went 90 miles to the little community of Dothan, 90 miles, guided by the chief shepherd. And then you have the great shepherd. Says Peter, when he, the great shepherd, shall appear, then, now brethren, do not necessarily look for earthly recognition. Sometimes shepherding work can be discouraging work. For see, sheep have their own head. They've got their own will. And a shepherd must accept diversity. Maintain unity, that's not easy. When he, the chief shepherd, shall come, then, he says, you shall receive a reward. So, my dear brethren, do it in the fear of God, for God. And some of you young men who will in the near future will be leaders among God's people, take it to heart. Oh, it's so easy to fall into the trap and look for human honor and a slap on the face, not necessarily a slap on the shoulder, not on the face, pardon me. Oh, you just do it for the sake of the Lord. In my early formative years, prayer meeting was attended by at least 3/4 of the assembly. We had a rather quaint Irishman, and our gathering came from the denominations, and he usually livened up the prayer meeting with a hearty amen. Now, I know you can overdo it, but sometimes it was right on target. Oh, he said, Lord, help us. Lord, help him. Oh, Lord, have mercy. We're in the right spot. The young man, at that time, he said, Lord, and his prayer was rather sincere. Lord, he said, we're going to be the elders of tomorrow, whereby this Irish brother said, Lord, help us. No, he meant well, but it was in the wrong place. This particular young man is still going on. I don't think he's an elder, but he is marked by faithfulness. Says Peter, when he, the chief shepherd, comes, then, not necessarily before, you'll receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away.